Nice to have so many of you here. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we start. Our dear God and Father, we thank you again for this privilege we have of talking to you. We thank you that you have promised to be with us. And Lord, as we look at your word today and as we look at what you have to say to us, we pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives in a very real way. Lord, we pray that we will be doers of the word, put into practice those things that we hear. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Around 1942, Mao Zedong and communism took over China. And at that time, it was estimated that there were about 1 million evangelical Christians in China, which is a relatively small number when you think of the population of China. Missionaries were expelled. Some were imprisoned. We heard some speak who were actually in prison for months and months and months. Some of the missionaries, or probably all of the missionaries, made a point when they left of praying for that country. They prayed for China. Many others prayed for China too. And some 30 years later, rumors came out of China that the number had doubled from 1 million to 2 million. A few years later, the rumors came out that there were even 8 million there. And in 1984, a Chinese researcher did a survey throughout the provinces of China, and to his amazement, as well as most everyone else, they found that there were some 50 million evangelical Christians there, and not 8 million at all, but 50 million. And since that, the report that I read was a year old, but it has grown to something like 80 million evangelical Christians in China. The missionaries who left attributed it to prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a tremendous force, a great force. It's something that we all can do, and yet we all tend to neglect. And yet it's a great privilege that we have. It's an awesome privilege to be able to talk to the God who created the universe. It's an awesome privilege to be able to talk to him and to request things that we would like to see done. We're beginning a new fall time of activities with the Awana starting, the Sunday school starting, and young peoples and junior youth and various other activities, and a series of evangelical meetings coming up with Joe Reese. And Rita View needs prayer. Rita View needs prayer for all of these activities. And today, it's my plan to talk a little bit, to just talk a little bit about prayer and what the Bible says about prayer. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. We can only touch on a few things because it's a big subject. We read that even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, had to find time, or he found time to set aside to pray to his Father. In Luke 5 and verse 16 it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed." You find that he got up in the early hours of the morning. He stayed up late at night to pray. He found it necessary to spend that time with his Father praying. And why would God the Son require time to pray? We don't really know why, but I suspect he wanted to have real fellowship with his Father alone He alone with God, the Father. And he took that time. He arranged his schedule in such a way that he took that time to pray. If Christ needed or longed to have that kind of fellowship with the Father, how much more do we need that? We find in the book of Acts, when we look at the early church, we find that the early church was founded on prayer. In chapter 1 and verse 24, then they prayed. Chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And throughout the book of Acts, I think you'll find that prayer is mentioned in 21 of the 28 chapters. Prayer was an important part of the early church life. Christ exhorted his disciples to pray. It says in Luke 18 and chapter verse 1 that we just read, Jesus told his disciples they should always pray and not give up. Paul, too, spoke in Romans 12:12 and said, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in Colossians 4 and 2, devote yourself to prayer. And so the New Testament tells us that we should pray. Why don't we pray more than we do? I know that myself, it's so easy to find an excuse to do something else instead of pray. And I wonder why that is. Why do we put it off or just not spend the time we should praying? Does God really answer prayer? Is prayer effective? And are we praying the way that we should? We're going to look at some of the things that God says in his word about about how we should pray or what hinders prayer how our lives should be so that we can pray effectively. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about how we should pray. It tells us more about the condition of our lives, the condition of our lives should be, so that he will answer us. God hears prayers, simple prayers. They don't have to be elaborate. He hears them. He's more interested in our attitudes, our motives, and the condition of our lives than he is in the words that we actually say. So let's look at some of the hindrances to prayer. The first one that I put down is something called unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 66 and 18 says, If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and again in chapter 59, God tells the Israelites that he doesn't listen to them because they're living in sin. They're living in sin, and he won't listen to them. So what's the solution to this? When we were saved, those of us who have accepted the Lord as our Savior, we had our sins forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. But the Bible tells us that when a Christian sins, and we all do, then we are to confess our sins. John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sin breaks the line of communication between us and God. If we're living in sin, and we know that there's something in our lives that is blocking our communication with God, we need to confess that sin and get it right with God. There are Old Testament examples of prayers. If we read in Ezra, we read in Daniel, we read in Jeremiah, they confessed their sins and the sins of their nation before they started to pray. And that's one of the things that is necessary for Christians, is to confess our sins. And it's not just the big sins. It's not just big sins like sexual immorality or something like that, but if we read in Ephesians 4, 25 to 31, there's a list of sins, and another one in chapter 5, verses 3 to 7. It includes anger, slander, coarse joking, immorality, bitterness, lying. It includes all of these things, and we need to bring them before the Lord and confess them to Him. To Him. We don't have to confess them to another person, but to Him, to the Lord. Confess them to Him, and He has promised to forgive. Someone has suggested another sin that maybe we're all guilty of is prayerlessness, the sin of prayerlessness, that we sin because we don't talk to the Lord sufficiently. Now, perhaps there's someone here who knows they have these sins in their lives and they've never had them dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told us, if you read in Romans chapter 3 from verse 21 on, then it tells us that we can't be saved by the law, by good works. There's no way that we can be saved by good works. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only through the atoning blood of Christ, only by Christ dying for us and paying the penalty for our sins, that we can have them forgiven. And all we have to do is come to the Lord and admit that we are a sinner before Him and ask Him to come into our heart, and He will save us. He will give us a new life in Himself. And anyone who has not done that, we would encourage you to do that. If you need help with that, we would be happy to talk with you. Just remember, if you have never accepted the Lord as your Savior, God will always hear a person who sincerely comes to Him, admitting their sins and asking Him to come into their hearts to save them. The second hindrance that I have listed is the hindrance of selfishness. Selfishness. James, in his book in chapter 4 and 3, says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." By nature, we're all selfish, and we all have selfish desires. And God is telling us, and James is telling us, God through James is telling us here that we are not to be praying about our own selfish desires. We're not to be looking for things that will enhance ourselves, but we're to ask God for things that will bring glory to His name, things that are according to His will. Matthew 6 and 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We're to seek God, God's glory, and the things that He gives us, we can bless Him for them. So when we're praying, are our requests things that will bring glory to God, or are there things that will enhance ourselves? We need to have the right motives as we pray. There's a story told of a preacher who preached one day, and a lady came up to him afterwards and said, "Will you? I have a request for you. Will you pray for my husband? He has never accepted the Lord as his Savior." And the preacher said to her, "Why do you want your husband to be saved?" And she said, "Well, my life would be so much easier if he was saved." And he said, Lady, you've got the wrong motives. That's not the motive for your husband to be saved. Your husband should be saved so that he won't go to a lost eternity, not just to enhance your life. And we have to be careful about what we the way we pray, and make sure that we're not praying in a selfish way. Another hindrance that comes to mind is the matter of an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. It's very easy to hold a grudge against someone. But our Lord said in Matthew 11 and 25 and 26, whenever you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your sins. When Peter questioned the Lord about how many times he should forgive his brother, remember he said 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. I don't think he meant any particular number. He meant that it was unlimited. And when we think about that, we have to realize that the Lord, how many times has the Lord forgiven me? Surely far more than 70 times 7. How many times has the Lord forgiven you? It says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, we're to forgive as Christ forgives, as God forgives. And that's an unlimited number. Fourth hindrance could be prayer and showmanship. We read something of this in the passage that Andrew read to us. But in Matthew 6, 5, it says, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in secret. So we're not to be showy about our prayer. Prayer is a personal thing between each one of us and God. Prayer is to be sincere. It can't be something that's showy. It has to be something that's sincere. Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. Talking to God like you would talk to another person. realizing that He's the Supreme One, yet He's the God of love and compassion, who wants to talk with you, wants you to talk to Him. And He accepts the prayer, whether it's sophisticated or not, of a Christian who will come to Him humbly and talk with Him. We should come humbly to God. This brings us into public prayer. Someone has suggested that if we never spend time privately in prayer, we will probably never will in public prayer either. And we have to be careful what we say here, but we don't want to be showy in our public prayers either. And sometimes people tend to do that, and we want to discourage that kind of thing. God hears sincere prayers. On the other hand, knowing this, we don't want to discourage people from praying. In our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, for instance, we encourage simple prayers. Someone has suggested that the fact that we stay silent can be just as much pride as getting up in showmanship. And by staying silent, we're really showing that we don't want to get up and make a fool of ourselves, perhaps, before other people. We care more about what other people say than what our Lord thinks. And so we encourage participation in our prayer meetings. We encourage people to get up and honestly pray before the Lord. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can be a simple but sincere prayer. And we encourage that, and we would like to see more do it. So let's look at some positive sides of prayer as well. First of all, prayer and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests." What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means inspired and led by the Spirit. Not just saying prayers by rote, but praying what we mean and asking the Lord to help us do that. We need to live in the Spirit, and this is a whole new, whole different subject, and we don't have time to bring that up to, in any detail. But the Bible tells us that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice on a daily basis, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. We need to be in tune with the Spirit. The Bible tells us that that if we are in the Spirit, if the Lord, the Spirit is living in our lives and has control of our lives, He's going to help us. The Spirit is going to help us as we pray. I've seen a diagram someone has drawn which shows a circle, and on the top is God, on the bottom is Christian, the Christian, and on one side is the Holy Spirit, and the other side is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has made it possible for us to pray by dying on the cross and opening the way for us. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray, so it's a complete circle. The Holy Spirit brings us help from God, the Father, to the Christian, to pray, and we pray through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. It's a circle that never ends. And we should be in the Spirit. We should allow the Spirit to control our lives so that we can pray as we ought. It's easy to get into what some people call prayer language, and I often think that when we do that, there's a question about the sincerity of it, because we're repeating ourselves without sincerity. We need to talk to the Father, to God, as though we're talking to another person, and we need to, above all things, be sincere. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, "But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us." So the Holy Spirit will help us if we depend upon Him. We need to live in the Spirit and allow the Spirit to fill our lives. Second one is to pray in the will of God, and this ties in very closely with living in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to control us. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence we have in Him, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So how do we know His will? I think when we're talking about this, if we're living in the Spirit, the Lord's going to show us His will. But if you're not sure of what His will is, there's nothing wrong with asking Him what His will is. We talked about this back on July the 2nd on the will of God, and how we can, some ideas on how we can know God's will in our lives. I don't think we're talking specifically about this kind of subject here, but we're talking more about praying for things that we know are according to the Scriptures, that line up with the Word of God. And when we're praying according to God's will, of course, we have to be willing to accept God's will. Often, someone will pray for something and they know very well it's not God's will, yet they pray for it anyway. We can't expect God to answer us, or if He does, it will be dire consequences. So we need to pray in the will of God. And if we are praying in the will of God, then He will do His will. His will be done. We know that if, as a Christian, we need to live in such a way that we are walking according to His will, and His will and our will mesh together. Even Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done." We too must pray in the will of God. Another one is that ties in closely with this is prayer and remaining in Christ, or abiding in Christ. And this refers to John chapter 15 and verse 7, which says, "If you abide or remain in me, and my words abide or remain in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you." At salvation, at the time of our salvation, we were joined with Christ, united with Him, just as a branch is united to the vine. Just as a branch is united to a vine. And we need to maintain that connection. And remain means to leave it the way it is. So at salvation, we became a vine attached to the, a branch attached to the vine. We were born into God's family. We're in Christ, a new creature. The thought of being in Christ is repeated over and over again in the New Testament, some 70 times. It's a fact. Now, as a vine and a branch attached to it, the branch is feeding all the time on this vine. And we are connected with our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has suggested that a vine doesn't just connect to the branch for 1 hour of the week, Sunday morning, but it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need to have contact with our Lord on a continual basis. And He will bless us, and we will abide in Him, and our prayers will be answered. We need to pray in Jesus' name. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." We mentioned the circle. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father, and we come in His name. It says here in this verse that we ask in His name that the Father might be glorified, and thus the Son is glorified too. We ask in the authority of His name. We have no right of ourselves to come to God. We have to come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 tells us that we're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepted in Him. There have been many stories told of people being accepted into, say, Buckingham Palace because the Prince of Wales took them in, or something like this. We too are accepted before God because his Son accepted us. His Son died for us. And through him, we are accepted. Another subject is that we need to pray in faith. Do we really believe what we pray for? Matthew 21 and verse 22 says, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." We need to believe that they will happen. You've probably all heard of the great man George Mueller and how God answered his prayers in establishing, first of all, the orphanages in Bristol, England, and then maintaining those, and he did it through prayer. And many great things happened, and we won't go into those as an answer to his prayers. He was asked one day what the secret was, and he said, "Have faith in God." We need to have faith in God. We need to believe that God will work. An example of a lack of faith is found in the book of Acts, chapter 12, where Peter had been put into prison. The Christians met to pray for him. The angel released Peter from prison, and he went to the house where they were praying and found that Rhoda, one of the girls there, came to the door, and she wouldn't even believe that it was Peter, nor were the people there. So they had to actually come and see him before they believed. And we have a tendency to pray for things reluctantly, kind of, without truly believing that they're going to take place. We need to believe and have faith that God will work. Now, another one that I think about now and then is prayer and marriage relations. Prayer and marriage relations. Now, what does marriage relations have to do with prayer? If we look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and then verse 7, it says this: "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands." And then in verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," the wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That your prayers may not be hindered. If marriage is a great thing, and harmonious marriage can be an effective witness for the Lord, and we with our wives can do great things together for the Lord. But if there's no harmony, then it's anything but a blessing. And we need to, first of all, the wives need to be submissive because the Lord says so, and for love for our husbands and for our wives and for the Lord. And husbands, it says, are to live in an understanding way. In an understanding way. And I understand this can be translated with intelligent consideration. We need to have intelligent consideration for our wives. Paul told husbands that they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. We as husbands need to love our wives accordingly, and we need to have intelligent consideration for them. I'm sure we can all examine ourselves on this and improve our ways. But Peter says, if we are not living in harmony, if we're not being considerate as we should, then our prayers won't be answered. our prayers will be hindered. And we may try to be effective for the Lord in other ways and yet have a situation at home that isn't good, but the Lord's not going to use it under those circumstances. This is an important issue, and we need to be ready to do what the Lord said and give intelligent consideration to our wives and live in harmony with them. We're told that we are, when we pray, we're to be thankful. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." With thanksgiving. I wonder when the Lord did something for you last. Have you thanked Him for it? I wonder how often you just thank the Lord for what He has done. And not only are we thank the Lord, but we're to praise Him. Sometimes we find it hard to just praise the Lord for who He is. But I would suggest that a good example of that kind of praying is found in the Psalms. And maybe if you read the Psalms, you can get ideas on how to pray to the Lord and how we can uplift His name and show His glories through our words as we pray. I was reading a book on prayer the other day, and the author put forth a little outline on prayer, and it spells the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And A, the first A is, the A is for adoration or worship, worshiping the Lord. We're to adore Him. And the C is for confession, confessing our sins before Him. The T is for thanksgiving, for the blessings which we have received. And finally, the S is for supplication. We're to, for the things that we ask of Him. So these are just a few thoughts on prayer. Our time is gone. We've only touched on a few of them. There's many, many more things that are said about prayer in the Bible. Prayer is an awesome power that each one of us has in our lives, and we should use it. We're told to use it. We're told to pray, and we must do that. Are we being too severe in some of these things? Everything that we've said is from the Word of God, and we have to listen to it. The Lord is a gracious God, and I'm sure that He is gracious, and He will hear our prayers when we come to Him sincerely. And we need to do that. We need to confess sins that are in our lives. We often just let things go on and on in our lives without confessing them, and maybe we need to take stock and do that. But we need to set time aside each day to spend with God and to pray. And each one of us needs to do that. So may each one of us do that in our lives, and may we pray for the needs at Redeview, because Redeview needs prayer. I need prayer, you need prayer, we all need prayer, and it's something that should be natural in the Christian life, that we trust that each one of us will spend more time with the Lord in prayer. Let's just bow in a word of prayer now. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings You've poured out around us, and one of them being this blessing we have of being able to come to You and talk to You in prayer. Lord, we would just ask that You will help each one of us to spend more time with You. We thank You, Lord, for your presence with us today, and we would ask that you will continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to hymn number 443 now. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Verse 3 says, "O the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." I wonder how many of us know the delight of spending an hour in prayer with the Lord. Something that we can ask ourselves as we sing this.
"For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God, who indwells you as believers, wants to teach you the deep things of God. Most of us live on a real shallow plane these days. The evidence for that, guys, is some of the choruses that we're forced to sing. And I get around quite a bit now, because I, like I said, I love to sing, and you, sometimes people hear me bellowing out, and perhaps they wish I'd shut up, but, you know, I'll tell you what, the thing is, I love to sing, but I love to sing words that mean something. Why is it that we don't find such depth these days? I tell you, it's because we live at a real shallow ebb, spiritually speaking. We do. You don't find the depth of hymns that you used to find years and years ago. You don't find them so much. It's not that there aren't any, not that at all. But I think we live shallow lives because we're not really experiencing the Spirit of God teaching us the deep things of God. And then you don't say, well, so that's not a criticism. I'm saying this. Guys, we're in a spiritual warfare. Satan absolutely loves to keep us living at a light, at a shallow edge. That's how he loves it. He loves it to be that way. Satan loves to rob us of the joy and the blessing that is available. Andrew Murray said this. He said, "The power of the world, the spirit of its literature, and the temptations of business and pleasure all unite to make up a religion in which it is sought to combine a comfortable hope for the future with the least possible amount of sacrifice in the present." That's what Andrew Murray said years ago. I read this the other day. Said this. Actually, I read it some time ago. Actually, I read it the other day as well. "Every Christian will become, at the last," listen to this, guys. You older guys, take care of this too. "Every Christian will become at the last what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. Every Christian will become at the last what his desires have made him. We are all the sum total of our hungers. The great saints have all had thirsting hearts. Their cry has been, 'My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God.' Their longing after God all but consumed them. It propelled them onward and upward to heights towards which less ardent believers look, but have no entertainment or hope of reaching." And Psalms 107 verse 9 says this, For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Guys, I did reach heights, if you want it put this way. I did become top sales manager in England, Scotland, and Ireland, Wales. I was in business and I did actually do that. If you want to talk about achieving, yes, I had a career, as it were. But I tell you this, folks, I thank God that at a time when the manufacturers in Holland were looking at me as possibly joining them, higher than what I was then, God took away, I thank him so much, he took away the desire for the worldly stuff. He really did. And challenged my heart to go into some Bolivian jungle. As it happened, we didn't get there. We did get involved in tribal work, in preparing folks for tribal work. And I tell you, I praise him for it. I really, really do. Oh, yeah, sure, we haven't lived rich and all that sort of stuff. There have been times we parked the car and said we'll get groceries when we get money. But I tell you what, we've lived by faith. for 20 some years. New Tribes Mission pays me zero. And I tell you what, I can testify to this. Well, I don't need to. You know, I could still live for a month without food. You know, God has provided for us. God is faithful. We sang this morning, great is his faithfulness. Yes, it is. You know, because he's a faithful God, he's a loving God, he's a real God. I tell you what, guys, get on side, get on board. Get stuck into living for the Lord, to serving the Lord. Listen to what Paul said. You know, you haven't even dreamt of what God's got for you. Remember years ago, I was in the home of the girl who eventually married my son. We were friends with their parents, and she's looking for, it was time to seek out a career. So she's got these two books of colleges in Canada. And there were that many. This thick, couldn't believe it. So she's flicking through, trying to find where we're going to go, you know. And I'm sitting there watching, and I'm sort of, what about a Christian college? How about something to do with serving the Lord? Well, there was none of them. You know, what a tragedy. And she's a sweetheart, by the way. We think she's a believer, and we think the world, and she's walking with the Lord, so I'm just real glad about that. But I'm just saying this here. There's so much that the world wants to offer. Oh, you know, the Christian life is supposed to be a